Like Josh said earlier, whether you are checking us out online or here in person, man, from the bottom of our hearts, we just want you to know that around here, we acknowledge just how ridiculously difficult it is to give up your time, your life, your summer to be a part of what's going on here. And especially in the middle of summer when your kids are on break and it feels like the warm weather is calling your name, it does not go unnoticed just how incredibly privileged we feel to be able to share this room with y'all and to be able to worship with y'all and to be able to charge forward on mission with y'all for the sake of our city. My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE. And today we are arriving at the finish line with our fourth and final part of this series we have been calling Happy Trails. And whether you've been here for the entirety of this series or you're here for the very first time during this particular series, all you need to know is simply this. That over the course of the last 3 weeks, this entire series has revolved around this premise, this reality that exists in every single one of our lives, and it's this. That every facet of our life, be it your marriage, your parenting, your finances, your career, it's all headed somewhere. That whether we choose to acknowledge that as we live our life, or we've simply over the course of the last year or 5 years or decade of our life simply drifted, it doesn't deter from the truth of that statement. That every facet of our life is headed towards a destination. And yet, when we choose the wrong path or ultimately choose the wrong destination, what we also know is this reality, is that the trail we find ourselves on, if we have chosen the wrong one or we are headed towards the wrong destination, can be described as anything but happy. And yet, deep inside of every single one of us, we want better. We want this trail called life to be defined by something different and to be headed towards the right destination. But doing so requires intentionality. Intentionality for us to be willing to make some changes and take some steps in the right direction to be able to do things differently and see things differently and maybe even follow some different things or a different person along this trail called life. And as we move through each week of this series, what we've acknowledged is this. We've acknowledged that even though every single one of us are different and we find ourselves in different seasons of life, facing different circumstances of our life, there are some drastic similarities to every single one of our journeys through this life. Some similarities that when we hone into those things, give every single one of us some common direction at how we move forward in a ridiculously healthy way. Similarities like this. This reality that in every single one of our journeys through this trail called life, we will experience difficulty. That it doesn't take a whole lot of time on this earth to encounter that truth. That we will encounter hardships and heartache and pain and troubles. And yet in light of that reality, as we traverse the treacherous terrain of life, the question that we're faced with is this. How do we traverse that treacherous terrain in the healthiest way possible? Similarities like this, that for every single one of us as we journey this trail through life, there will be this inner temptation to look over there and to see the trail that somebody else is traveling and to begin to believe that their trail looks a whole lot easier than the one God has me on right here, right now. And because of that, maybe it would be better if I just got off the trail God has for me and I jumped over there to an easier trail. Or as we embark on the steep incline and we look ahead of us at what's to come in our life, if we want to continue on this trail, we begin to face questions of, wouldn't it just be easier to throw in the towel? Wouldn't it just be easier to turn back in this moment? And yet, if we choose that path or to simply follow the path of the other hikers around us, what we miss is this, is that at the peak, God has a view that was specifically designed for you and you alone. That your path has always been leading to, and you can't even fathom the unbelievability of the view from that peak that you will only get to experience if you remain on the path that you were designed to travel. But how do we do that? And then similarities like this. That all of us, as we journey through this life, very much in the same way as it doesn't take a whole lot of time for us to recognize that on this earth you will experience trouble, what we also realize very early in life is this, is that all of us will encounter moments in our life where we realize life is just so unfair. Am I right? For some of us, we learned it at 7 when our 3-year-old little sibling wasn't disciplined as heavily as what we thought we were. And life just isn't fair. We've thought that as we've watched a loved one suffer through sickness and pain and a diagnosis that flipped their world and frankly ours upside down. We've thought that and encountered that as we've seen racism and injustice in our world. That life just isn't fair. And yet what we came to understand and evolve from that is this reality, that sometimes in life, as we encounter the unfair circumstances and the unfair things of life, sometimes that's a really good thing. Sometimes it's actually for our benefit that some of the things in this life just aren't fair. And you see, that's where we've been throughout the first 3 weeks of this series. And let me challenge you to this. That if you walked in here this morning and you missed any of those first 3 weeks of this series, for the sake of your trail and your ultimate destination and your future, my challenge to you would be this. And you spare some of your time as you're lounging on your hammock in your backyard or whatever you do with your spare time, to hop onto our podcast or to our website and to check out any of the first 3 weeks of this series to bring you up to speed and begin to challenge you forward as you look at finding the right trail and ultimately ending up at the right destination. And as we've journeyed through the first 3 parts of this series, we have been using this one trail guide that we find right smack dab in the middle of God's instruction manual for our lives. And right smack dab in the middle, we find these 15 passages, ironically, that were all written to music and designed for this one purpose. They were designed for travel. In fact, these 15 passages were written for the Jewish people as they were making one of 3 required pilgrimages or journeys to the city of Jerusalem. That under Jewish law, just a smidge of historical context, under Jewish law, the ancient Jewish people had to go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year to all celebrate collectively these 3 feasts. And as they were making these journeys, the Jewish people would have sung these 15 passages that we've talked about throughout this series over and over and over again. And what I find so incredible, and maybe it's missed in the midst of this series, is this, is that as we have dived into each of these passages throughout this 15-song clump, what we've begun to uncover is this, and it really puts to bed this myth that many of us living in our world have begun to believe or adhere to or swing towards as we listen to the people around us. And that is this question that stems in every single one of our minds of how could something, a book, let alone full of stories from thousands of years ago, possibly be relevant in my life and in my circumstances? How could something that happened thousands of years ago possibly hold any relevance for what's taking place right here, right now in 2022? How could something written thousands of years ago be able to predict and know and instruct me on how to live and what we've incurred from 2020 on in our lives? And what's so incredible that's lost in the midst of this series is this. This is what I love about God's instruction manual, his trail guide for our life. Is that what we find is that the writer of these 15 passages does an absolutely incredible job at pulling out these similarities in every single one of our journeys as humanity that has spanned for thousands of years, that still holds relevance and truth for all lives, that still gives us a path forward for the best possible future that God wants for you and God wants for me, yes, right here, right now in 2022. And today is no different. You see, what we find today is that the writer of these passages uncovers another similarity in every single one of our stories, in every single one of our trails. And while we finish today, this may be the strongest similarity that you and I are being called to and challenged to as we journey through this thing called life. But on the opposite side, every single one of us have experienced in our time here on earth this pull in the opposite direction. You see, deep inside of every single one of us, there has at some point in our journey or in some facet of our life been this pull for us to believe that we can do life alone. Maybe it's at the part of your journey in which you've been hurt by somebody, or you simply don't want anybody else to see your weakness. Or maybe you were created like Ben Carver was created, as an introvert, and it just feels a whole lot more comfortable to do life alone. And so we find ourselves again and again and again at different moments and at different facets of our life coming back to this place in which we believe, I can get through this on my own. I'm strong enough, smart enough, capable enough to figure out this treacherous part of the trail on my own. And yet as we journey through parts of our life doing life alone, what we oftentimes miss, until it's too late, is this reality that when we do life alone, we are deeming ourselves susceptible to some of life's greatest perils, to some of life's greatest dangers. It's like the story some of y'all have heard on the news over and over and over again. Y'all ever turned on the evening news and come across the story where they're talking about the person, you know, like the 37-year-old woman who journeyed out into the woods all by herself, and now they have no idea where she is? Or like the 5-year-old boy who's been out all night in the middle of the woods, and they can't find him, and they're just hoping that he survives. And I don't know about y'all, but anytime one of those news stories comes across the news and they begin to talk about it, there is one question that ultimately comes to my mind immediately, and it's this: why were they out there by themselves? It's like those are the people who have never watched a horror movie, am I right? Like while the rest of us are screaming at the TV, don't do that, they're like, no big deal, they'll be fine, right? Just walk right into the middle of the scary forest by yourself and nothing bad will happen. It's like, deep down, shouldn't they know the perils of traveling into something that is unknown and dangerous by themselves? And while that's all well and humorous, as we think about it in that light, the reality for Ben Carver, at least, is this, is that oftentimes I treat my own life in the exact same manner. Believing that it's just easier, it's just a whole lot better for me to traverse into the dangerous and the unknown parts of life, figuring it out myself, doing it on my own. And yet we have been called to something so much better. We have been called to something that sets us up for a much better future. And yet this morning, it's about so much more than just the simple of doing life together. You see, this morning is going to challenge every single one of us to the last 10% of the conversation. This reality that doing life with other people actually isn't enough in and of itself. That we have actually been called to something more than just doing life with others, because here's what our Heavenly Father ultimately knew, is that when we simply just reserve ourselves to just doing life with others, what we begin to understand and what we begin to live out is this, is that when we live life with the wrong people, the people we are constantly fighting with, or people who are pulling in opposite directions, what we quickly learn is this, am I right? That life is just as miserable, if not more miserable, doing it with those people as it is doing it on your own. Some of y'all are like, that's the very reason why I chose to do life on my own, because it was so downright miserable trying to do it with someone who I was constantly fighting with, or we were constantly pulling in opposite directions. And yet the reality is we have a Heavenly Father who calls us to more than just doing life together. We have a Heavenly Father who places an emphasis on us learning how to do life in unity. Recognizing that when we unify together, when we link arms together, that the world is changed because of it, that our lives are changed because of it, that our trails, our journeys, our futures are changed because of it, that there is something more important than just simply doing life. It's learning how to become one unified cell together and driving forward on a collective mission. That's what makes life meaningful. That's what brings about the best results. And this morning, that's the very thing that David, the writer of this 133rd Psalm, this song that we find at sort of the end of this clump of 15, it's the one thing that David begins to underline and finish out this series for us with. As we've done throughout the entirety of this series, we're going to look at this entire song and take it in one big clump. And then after we do so, and y'all are going to learn, like, today I need this more than ever because this don't make a lick of sense. Like, what in the world is David talking about? Somebody help me. We're going to take the entire clump and then we're going to break it down and we're going to give some context to it. And ultimately what we're going to do is we're going to provide some relevance to our lives, our stories, our journeys, and our futures that allow us individually and collectively. And I know I say this a lot, y'all, but I believe it with all of my heart. It's the reason why I do what I do, because I believe it makes us capable of being world changers, capable of being city changers. And if we latch on to this and commit ourselves to this, Shelby, Ohio will not be the same. Richland County will not be the same. Our country will not be the same. Our world will not be the same because of it. We have something incredible that lies out before us, and David sets the table for us. In Psalm 133, and if you haven't done so already, it's a perfect time. Grab that weekly that you got when you came in. Crack that baby open, and you can pull out the notes page on the inside that we designed specifically for you just to help you follow along. There's even some places where you can grab a pen from the seat back in front of you and fill in some blanks of some things that'll challenge you as you're up against the choice of unity or not in the weeks and months and years and decades to come in the world in which we live. But here is what David writes, starting in verse 1. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. And all of y'all are like, yep, that's what he's talking about right there. I have no idea what's going on already. What's the weird stuff that David's writing about here? Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. You see, essentially what David is setting the table for is this truth, this reality, for every single one of our stories, especially, y'all, if you're sitting in this room and you consider yourselves to be a Christ follower. David is setting the table that in order for us to follow Christ and be in relationship with God for the sake of the world around us, that this is a principle that we must adhere to in our life. He's essentially saying this: walking the right trail rests on your and my ability to be unified, to partake in unity, not just doing life together, but linking arms on mission together for something greater. It's the reason why before Jesus left this earth, before he went to the cross and died a bloody and brutal death on your and my behalf, and then 3 days later beat back death, it's the reason why one of Jesus' final prayers before he went to the cross on behalf of you and me to his heavenly Father was on this very topic. Check out what Jesus prayed for before he went to the cross for you and for me. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this: "Now I am departing from the world. They," meaning us, "are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be," and this is so good, y'all. There is so much meaning in this, what he's about to pray for. "So that they will be united just as we are." Now check this out. I know this is a little bit of theology here, but I'm just going to hit it quick. And I think it'll bring a little bit better understanding to every single one of us. What Jesus is talking about here is essentially the Trinity, right? And if you know nothing about the Trinity, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And essentially, you have three persons, and I know this is hard for us as humanity to grasp onto, but they are all of one being. They are three in one. And it's like Jesus is praying on our behalf. Man, I hope that humanity is able to experience the kind of unity that we have in linking arms and becoming of one cell, one amoeba, charging into this world with the capability of changing this world. And from that moment forward, when Jesus prays that for us to experience that for our lives and for the future of our world, we get challenges again and again and again throughout the rest of the entirety of the New Testament. Paul hits on it over and over and over again. Like in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes this, and this is one of many examples
Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together. You see, there's a reason why Paul issues this challenge to us over and over and over again for all lives, for us to experience and live in unity. It's because what Paul knew was this, is that in the world in which we live, let's just call a spade a spade, there is an enemy on the other side of us. And let's just be clear about this, because I think this is the perfect time for us to call it out. The division and the disunity that we experience in our world is not the making of man. It is not because that person is against you and wants to be disunified and hates you. Ultimately, and I know y'all, this is going to scare some of y'all. Ultimately, it's because this is the ultimate scheme of the enemy. The enemy knows the power that lies in one phrase, divide and conquer. That if I can divide them, it gives me a much better likelihood of being able to conquer them and getting them to travel the path they weren't designed to travel on, the path that leads to a destination they didn't want to end up on. It's the very scheme, the tactic that he has used since the moment you said I do in your marriage. He has put circumstances in front of you day after day after day in hopes that at some point your terminology will change from I do to I won't. It's the scheme and the tactic that he uses amongst different races. It's the scheme and the tactic that he uses amongst different churches. It's the scheme and the tactic that he uses, hang on, y'all, amongst different political parties. This belief that our differences automatically negate our ability to be unified as one. That if I didn't grow up the same, was raised the same, look the same as you do, there's no way that we can be on the same team, right? There's no way that we can be charging after the same mission, right? That those differences are just far too much and they stack far too high in order for us to be able to overcome them, to do something incredible together for the sake of the world. And when we begin to buy into that myth and allow the enemy to win in our individual lives and in the collection of our organization, what begins to happen is this. We begin to travel a path that is best defined as less than. A path that isn't what God designed us to live. A trail that is far less than what we should be traveling for the sake of our futures, our marriages, our families, our finances. But more than that, y'all, today is about more than just us. Today is about everybody else for the sake of the world around us that needs to see an organization willing to push aside their differences and link arms for the sake of somebody else, for the sake of the rest of the world. Can y'all tell that I get fired up about this? Can y'all tell that this is what keeps me up at night and wakes me up in the morning? That this is what we should be about. That this is how we change our city. This is how we change our world. But hear me loud and clear. Moving towards unity will be hard. We all know that deep down, am I right? Linking arms and moving forward together in spite of our differences will be difficult. And that's ultimately what becomes the game changer in many of our stories and in many of our decisions. That when things get hard, that's when we begin to shy away. That's when we're like, I don't know that it's worth it. I don't know that I want to invest that much because things are going to be difficult and it's going to be uncomfortable and it's going to be messy trying to do life and do mission with people who aren't exactly like me and don't look exactly like me and haven't been raised exactly like me and don't have a belief system to a T exactly like I do. It's like several years ago, Jay Leno was doing an opening monologue, and he was talking about all the weight loss they were seeing across celebrities and in the famous world. And he made this exclamation, man, I would do absolutely anything to be able to lose that kind of weight in my life, except change my diet and exercise. And it's this reality in every single one of our lives that we know deep down unity is what we should be striving for. And unity is a really nice word to talk about. But when the rubber meets the road and it actually demands something of us, that's when we begin to pump the brakes. That's when we begin to step back and question whether this is actually something we should do or whether it's just a whole lot easier for us to continue to throw out. Did I tell you today was going to be hard? To continue to throw out our justification and our excuses of why this just won't work. Come on, y'all. I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at you, and what I believe with all of my heart is we're better than that. We're bigger than that. We have been called to more than that. But in order for us to move towards it, what we must understand is what is being demanded. What are the building blocks that we must live by every single day in order for us to begin to move towards unity within our lives, within our organization, within the church for the sake of the world? And you see, what I believe is that there are three ridiculously simple, not easy, three ridiculously simple building blocks that if we implement these into our lives every single day, unity will almost come naturally. The first is this. It's humility. That in order for us to experience unity, we have to approach our days with a keen sense of humility. Why? Because when people from different backgrounds, people who were raised differently, people with different viewpoints and belief systems come together, what is ultimately required is that first and foremost, we must check our pride at the door. That is the only way that unity can work, is if we become individuals who are willing for the collective good, for the greater good, to check our pride at the door every single day and be able to operate and function by this mature belief system. That humility is this uncanny ability to see the power that each individual brings to the collective mission. That's what humility is. It's this uncanny ability to see the power that each individual brings to the collective mission, and that our mission is ultimately better because of what you bring to the table that, hang on, y'all, is different than what I bring to the table. Unity does not mean uniformity. If we were all the same, I don't know, I think Paul talks about this, right? If we were all feet, the body wouldn't be that great, would it? We need the hand, we need the knee, we need the foot, we need the leg, we need the back of the neck, whatever it is. There's this reality that the differences coming together and being able to put aside our differences for the sake of the greater mission actually makes us better. It doesn't mean that you and I are the same in everything. It means we are humble enough to set aside what isn't the same for the sake of something bigger than ourselves. That's maturity. Hang on. Maturity that is capable of changing our world. And you see, the reality is that the ultimate litmus test for humility within our lives, our organizations, heck, even within your family, the ultimate litmus test for any cell of people is the ability to recognize that within this mission, there are no small parts. And you see, as humanity, we have this reality that smacks us in the face, this tendency that we often adhere to in our lives, that as we look around and we compare ourselves and our parts to everybody else, we begin to see and we begin to believe and we begin to be fed lies by the enemy that says, oh, look over there. They must not respect you as much as they respect them, because look at your part. It's not as big as theirs. They don't trust you as much as they trust that person, because that person has more. That person has something bigger to do. That person has something seemingly more significant to do. And what we have to be willing to do as we link arms and bind together in unity for the sake of the world is recognize there are no small parts. Every part is equally important. There are no small parts. Hang on, y'all. They're just small people. Small people who easily are persuaded by the thought process of theirs is bigger, theirs is better. And now I'm mad. And because I didn't get what I want, or the bigger part that I got, or the speaking line here, now I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Ha ha. Now I've taught you something. Now I've proved something. You see, in those moments, all we've proved is there's no small parts. There's just small people. And we operate under a sense of humility, understanding that that mindset is birthed out of pride, and unity can't grow on the back of pride. We're called to humility every single day. Secondly, in order for us to move towards unity, we have to be willing to operate out of a high level of trust. There's an incredible author by the name of Stephen Covey. He wrote a book called The Speed of Trust. And essentially, this entire book sort of revolves down to this one premise, and it's this: that every successful organization is defined by one leading characteristic. And that leading characteristic is this: trust. The success of an organization rises and falls dependent upon the level of trust within that organization. That the workers, that the bosses, that the employees have an understated ability to offer trust to the people around them. To offer trust that acknowledges, I'm going to choose, even if you don't deserve it, even if you haven't earned it, that I'm going to choose to believe the best about you, to believe the best about your intentions in the same way I believe the best about my intentions. That even when a mistake is made, what do we believe about ourselves? Well, I know my heart, I didn't mean to. As soon as somebody else makes a mistake within an organization, where does our mind immediately go to? Oh, they are the nastiest person possible. And we operate without any existence of trust. And we wonder why the organization breaks down. Because our ability to move and charge forward and move as one self for the sake of the world operates off of the back of our willingness to trust other people. And if you want to spread trust within your family unit, you want to spread trust within your small group, you want to spread trust within an organization, one of the best ways in which we can spread trust is by ultimately admitting, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I'm not good enough. I can't fix this. I need your differences that are your strengths to combine with my weaknesses in order for us to be better together. And ultimately, trust is symbolized best when we operate in an organization that knows I can admit I made a mistake and I don't have any fear about being dinged for it. I know I'm less than in this facet of my life or in this skill set, and I can admit that and operate away from that, and I don't have any fear that anybody's going to look down on me, think less of me, put me in a corner for the way in which I have shortcomings and weaknesses in my skill set. You see, our ultimate goal within our organization is to operate out of trust for one another so that we, out of grace, can move forward together and remain one together. And then third, our third building block for unity is tenacity. And I love this word. It's determination. It's grit. It's being on fire. With tenacity, there is no such thing as indifference. With tenacity, there is no casualness towards achieving the mission. It's a determination that this is what I'm sold out to. I'm not just here until I get tired. I'm not just here until something better comes along. That we collectively believe in the mission and the vision of the Dream Center for the sake of our city, for the sake of our world. And no matter when things get hard, no matter when things get tough, that we're sold out for the lost and the broken and the hurting within our city. And we're going to do everything we can to push our chips to the middle of the table and to operate with grit and determination and to not turn back. Because we know even when things get hard, our city, our world needs us to step forward and operate with a level of tenacity. And furthermore, you want to know the best way to be held accountable, the best step of accountability in our mission and in unity is tenacity. Why? Because tenacity inspires and challenges others to be better. And on top of that, a consistent and constant tenacity gives us the right to speak humble truth. Because when I operate out of trust, what I begin to recognize is this. When I rub up against your tenacity, your determination, your constant grit, I am open to hearing within our desire for the greater good, the mission of the organization. I'm open now to trusting you and hearing your humble truth. Your humility spoken out into how we can move forward better together, how we can do this better. You see, the reality is that we have been called to push through with grit. We have been called to offer trust, and we have been called to operate out of humility every single day for the sake of better futures in ourselves and for the sake of better future of our world. And the truth is that God talks about unity over and over and over again because of this one reason. We have a Heavenly Father that ultimately wants something for you, not something from you. And He understands that if we as individuals and we collectively as an organization can operate out of unity, there is something incredible that waits on the other side for us, for you, for your future, and for our world. But we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes in order for us to be willing to put in the hard work it takes to move towards something like unity, we have to first understand, and it's okay, we have to first understand the benefits that are there when we're willing to invest and do the hard work. You see, what I believe with all of my heart is that within this very passage that David writes, there are three distinct results that we get when we are willing to invest ourselves and become unified for the sake of the greater good. The first is this, is that life actually becomes enjoyable. Life is enjoyable. And the simple reason for this is something that deep down we all know. Friction ain't fun. Am I right? There ain't nobody who loves to live in constant friction in their relationships. But when we either operate outside of friction or are willing to move through and solve the friction in our life, our relationships, our marriage, our parenting, our relationships with friends, our coworkers, becomes much smoother and much healthier. Life becomes much more enjoyable when we invest ourselves into working through or solving the friction moments of our lives. And I debated whether or not I should use this example, but I honestly, y'all, I racked my brain hard to try to come up with a better or a different example, and I couldn't, so all I can do is, like, I'm asking for grace right now. This is the very reason why makeup sex is so good in marriage. Hello! Because it's the moment where we recognize we have now worked through the friction, and we are now unified once again. That's what makes it so great. That's what makes it so enjoyable, is this reality that we have proven we are capable of eliminating and working through that friction in our lives and in our relationships. And you see, the very place that disunity stems from is Ben Carver's soul willingness in moments of my life to simply listen to my own inner voice. That's what disunity stems from. I'm only concerned with myself, my own pains, my own hurts, my own troubles. But I know this from within my own marriage. Where my marriage goes to the next level is when I'm willing to not just listen to my own inner voice, but to start listening intently for Krista's inner voice. That's when we become one. That's when we move forward together. That's when we are able to achieve a greater mission together. Is when I stop just listening to my own inner voice and start listening to hers. And within a unified group moving together, it's imperative that we stop just listening to our own inner voices and begin to start listening to the inner voices of the people around us. Just a couple weeks ago, as a staff, we had sat down, and on a Monday morning, we were talking through everything that's to come over the course of the next 6 to 7 months. And we were talking about this reality that the pace is going to quicken, that the workload is going to increase. And yet there was this one sentiment that came out of that conversation. That even though the workload is going to increase and the pace is going to quicken, what we have to be ridiculously intentional about is this. Is that we have to be staff members and leaders who are willing, even when the to-do list piles up, of listening to y'all's inner voice. of being in tune to your hurts, your struggles, your pains, the circumstances that you're walking through. That we have to be people who lean into that and our leadership and our love of you as we journey through this season, even, heaven forbid, even if it means at times we are forced to push off some things on the to-do list. Some things that seem imperative in the moment. In order for us to be one together, we have to listen to the inner voice of the people around us. That's what we are being called to. You see, life is more enjoyable when we do that. And I know it doesn't make sense until you've experienced it. Until you've done it and put in the hard work and begin to understand the benefits that come in investing yourself in this way. Secondly, what we get is this, is that the team collectively becomes more capable. Check this out. In verse 2, David writes this. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. And this is where I picked out, like, all of us are like, what in the world is going on? This makes absolutely no sense. There's like some weird stuff happening here. But what David is beginning to outline in this analogy is this. Anytime in the Old Testament oil comes onto the scene and you see an anointing with oil happening, what's essentially taking place is this. There is new opportunity and greater responsibility that has been given out. And the anointing of oil was this symbolism that now we collectively are deeming you capable of the new opportunities and the greater responsibilities that are being handed over. And here David is saying that when we collectively link arms and we engage in unity and we put the hard work, we are being as anointed with oil, deemed by God, capable of the new opportunity and the greater responsibility that lies in front of us for the sake of our world. And when we do that, what doesn't make sense is this. We are able to conquer far more collectively when we link arms than what we would be able to individually. That as 100 individuals, when we become 100 on a collective unified team together, it doesn't make sense what we're capable of doing. It's like the two horses that can each pull 500 pounds each. When you put them together, they can't pull 1,000 pounds. It's like they can pull 5,000 pounds together. And at the very beginning of Scripture, God lays out this dichotomy for you and for me. In Leviticus chapter 26, he says this, "For five of you will be able to chase 100. And 100 of you will chase 10,000. All your enemies will fall beneath your sword." When you come together, the things you will be able to accomplish will absolutely blow your mind. They will not make sense by human standards. But you are capable of bigger and better things together. But the team becomes more capable. And then lastly, the mission becomes sustainable. The mission becomes sustainable. In verse 3, David writes this, "Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion." Greatest scripture for student ministry ever, Mountain Dew, right there in Scripture. Y'all see it? "And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting." What's taking place here is essentially this. What we know about Mount Hermon is that it falls in this mountain range in the middle of the nation of Israel, in which every single year they receive a minimal amount of rainfall, like a couple inches a year of rainfall on Mount Hermon. And every day when they would walk up, or when they would wake up and there was this dew that would be on the ground, it was just enough liquid to allow them to make it through the day. It was just enough for their plants to grow. It was just enough for them to make food in order for them to be able to survive on. And there's this reality that when we engage in unity together, what we can be assured of is that every single day, no matter how hard life is, no matter what we're up against, no matter what circumstances we face, we can be assured that our God will provide just enough for us to get by, just enough for us to keep going, that the mission becomes sustainable because as one, guess what? I no longer have to rely just on my own strengths, just on my own powers. But when I am weak and when I am tired, when we have linked arms together, guess what I get to do? I get to draw some of yours. I get to tap into some of your strength when I am weak. to some of your power when I am tired. That's the benefit we get. And it's the reason why we believe around here and we are so passionate about having a vision that's bigger than Core Community Church. Because we believe in the fact that we want to have a mission and a vision that's so big that it requires us to be unified across organizations, across churches, across the kingdom. And when we are capable of doing that, we will be sustained and the mission continue on before or after we are gone. That the mission becomes sustainable year after year after year. You see, that is what we believe we have been called to. And we can keep going even when it's hard, even when we're being attacked. In fact, David's son, Solomon, a few books later, writes about that very thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. See, essentially, God is setting the table for us in unity. And he's created us as this piece of paper. And for every single one of us, we live in the middle of a world that is constantly trying to tear us apart. And when left to ourselves, if I handed this paper to any one of you and asked you to simply tear this apart, any one of you would find that task simple. In the same way, the enemy finds the task simple, that when left to ourselves and doing life on our own, because there are just far too many differences, that the pressures and the stresses of this world easily rip me in two, easily break me apart. But when we collectively make the decision to put in the hard work, we collectively become like this phone book. That now, when given over to the enemy and allowing him to go to work, when we become one unified team on mission, go ahead, try to rip it. What we begin to recognize is the power in the statement that God gave when he said, and you are my church, on you I will plant my church, and not even the gates of hell can overcome you, because not even the enemy is strong enough to rip you apart when you are willing to come together. You see, that's the opportunity that we have been offered. That's what lies out in front of us. You want to change the world? You want to do something incredible? You want to be a part of something that's bigger and better than yourself? You can't do it alone. You have to become one. You have to put in the hard work of trust and tenacity and humility every single day, even when it's hard, even when the differences between you and the people around you who are supposed to be on mission together rise up and seem to be insurmountable. Keep your eyes on what lies out ahead. Keep your eyes on the greater good. Keep your eyes on the mission. You see, in our lives, we have a world, are living in a world that desperately needs the church to be at its best. And the way in which we operate at our best is not by extinguishing differences. It's by embracing them. It's by being willing to understand that our differences is actually what can make us great, because we get to prove something to the world around us, that we can be on mission together even in spite of our differences. Doing so will be hard. But if we haven't learned this already, this is the promise that lies out in front. Anything worth doing was never meant to be easy. But what I believe with all of my heart is this: when we choose to engage in the difficult for the sake of the greater mission, that, my friends, is when we experience the best trail possible, and we arrive at the best destination possible. That is when we begin to recognize all the hard work, all the difficulty along the way, while not easy, was most definitely worth it. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you being a God who constantly challenges us to unity. A God who knows what we can do collectively is far greater than what we can do individually. A God who has created us with differences. But ask us to push those differences aside with humility and trust and ultimately a level of tenacity that not even the gates of hell can overcome. And God, this morning, for every single one of us, there's a different step that we're being called to in this journey, a different step towards unity in our life, to jump in, to become engaged. For some of us, it may seem like a small step of just getting plugged in, of just stepping out and doing something, of just stepping out and being a part of an organization and a greater good and a bigger mission, and just doing something that many people think is a small part, but there are no small parts. For others of us, there has been this tug on our heart that's consistently been there. And it seems like this illogical step. I don't have time for that. I don't have the money for that. Right now, we've been called to that. And it's time to take that gigantic step forward. It's time to step out there for the sake of the greater good, for the sake of the world around us, and to push our chips into the middle. God, wherever we are, whatever step it is, God, I pray this morning that we have an incredible amount of courage. Even if we're watching online this morning, that there is a step for us to take that you're calling us to, a step to a better trail, a step towards a better destination. And God, that step always starts with unity. So may we be willing to engage in that. May we be willing to get in the game. May we be willing to link arms with humility for something that's bigger than just me. I pray.